This morning's first scripture reading comes from Judges 10, verses 6 to 9. That's Judges chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. You can find the scripture on page 229 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible in front of you or up on the screen. Here in Judges, we find the Israelites have turned their backs on God and are worshiping the idols that are in their midst. As a result, God turns his back on them, and the entire nation suffers and for 18 years is oppressed. Listen now to God's word to you today. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, worshiping the Baals and the Astartes, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. Thus they abandoned the Lord and did not worship him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. And they crushed and oppressed the Israelites that year. For 18 years they crushed and oppressed all the Israelites that were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, I don't have really many, if any, stories or examples today in my sermon, so I figured we'd start the sermon off with a test or a quiz, or I'm going to see if you're going to be able to identify a celebrity that I'm going to try to get you to guess who it is. And I'm going to allow you to guess who it is by telling you how much they donated to charity, and what charity it is that they donated to. You guys ready? So feel free to just yell out if you know who it is as I'm going through this list of charities. It's just a cross, yeah. As I go through the list of charities and as I go through the list also of money. So let's start. $3 million to UCLA. $45,000 to the NAACP, National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, in Los Angeles. No, not Oprah. Good guess. No, not Will Smith. $55,000 to the United Negro College Fund. What? Bill Cosby, no. I think he lives in Philly. $60,000 to the Simon Wiesenthal Center and Museum of Tolerance. No. You're way off. Way off. But good guess. Yeah, keep guessing. $40,000 para los niños. $40,000 to the rescue mission in Los Angeles. Notice a Los Angeles theme coming up in this. Last one. What? Yes! Yes! Good guess. Donald Sterling. And you're probably wondering, half of you, who is this Donald Sterling? He is, for the brief time at least now, the owner of the Los Angeles Clippers, which is a basketball team, a professional basketball team, and he made some very horrific remarks over these past couple of weeks, and it has really shook up the press. If you listen or watch any sports, and you know that's all I do besides cut wood. So he gave away millions, but that doesn't give him a free pass to be a bigot, does it? Jesus teaches us, and especially in James, and this is what we're finding out week after week after week as we make our way along through the book of James. James gives us a fundamental lesson, and that is what we believe has to control our behavior. Whatever we believe has to control our behavior. So giving to certain charities was, for him at least, a mask for what he actually believed. That he was better than certain people, and that he would then use his power and his money and his influence to make a point. Now, he's such an easy target now because everyone is going after him. So that's pretty much all I'm going to say. But what we find in James is that our actions, he tells us pretty much our actions are primary in respect to our theology. That's why Luther didn't like James. Because Luther thought theology is the most important thing and James really shouldn't be included in our Bible. But if you think about it, that there's some truth. There's a lot of truth to what James says. Look at Jonah. Jonah had some wonderfully sound theology, right? He was the prophet of God, but he hated people. And so as a result, he became angry with God. You look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, the opposite of is true. The Samaritans were considered people who had terrible theology. In fact, the theology was so bad that the Israelites didn't see them as the people of God. And yet Jesus used the Good Samaritan as an example of what it means to live your life according to God's purposes. Bad theology and all. And we've used these verses now in James, and we've made them personal, I hope, over these past few weeks. And today what we find is James gives us the royal law. That's what he calls it. And it's simply love your neighbor. That's so cliche. But that's what James talks about today. So our perfect Presbyterian theology, and it is perfect in case you were wondering, it doesn't excuse us from skipping this law and thinking it's just not relevant because, after all, we have our theology down, so why do we need to love our neighbor? And the royal law does apply to each one of us as individuals as well. We can love our wife and be faithful to her, but if we treat our neighbors like garbage, or if we're addicted to alcohol or money, we don't get a free pass. Just because we got one thing right, or just because we're a little better than those around us. So as individuals, the law of love applies to us. As a church, the law of love applies to us. We have a great mission statement, don't we? Knowing Christ, growing in Christ, going with Christ. Our theology here at First Presbyterian Church, it is sound. But if we don't love the community, if we don't go out of our way, each one of us, to welcome the visitor, God's just not going to bless this church. We're just not going to grow. We will become even more focused on ourselves. We have to abide and be under God in our lives as individuals and in the church. Are y'all on the same page with me, right? Because we can't go any further, and we can't really look at James for today unless we're in agreement that we have to be under God as individuals, which means love your neighbor, and we have to be under God as a church. Are we on that same page? I mean, that's a pretty simple concept. But what about our nation? Does the Old Testament apply to America, for example? And normally we like that imagery that we find in the Old Testament where God tells the Israelites to conquer and form a strong nation, and we have done that. What about Jesus' teachings? Do we have to apply them to our country, or, as some people say, Jesus' teachings were never meant to be put into practice by a government, but rather his teachings were just for individuals, just for people like you and me, and maybe even the church. You know, I missed that part of theology at Princeton where that scripture came up, that governments don't have to be under God. I never found that place. It doesn't say that in scripture. So does a nation have to be under God? Does our beloved America, of thee I sing, have to be under God? Does it have to be under this royal law that James lifts up as being the most important thing that we can do as individuals, as a church, yes, as a nation? Of course a nation has to be under God. Of course. And so as a result, it has to be held to the same standards and responsibilities as individuals in their own personal walk and as churches in our communal walk. Let's go ahead and let's look at James and let's see how he speaks to us this Memorial Day and talks to us not just as individuals, not just as churchgoers, but also as a nation. Let's read verse 8, chapter 2. He states, "You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture." There's that royal law. Quotation marks, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but then fails in just one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' Now, if you don't commit adultery, but if you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do come before you now and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when I go back to the founding of our nation, I go back to the pilgrims who came over on the Mayflower, as we mentioned last week, and we talked about that briefly. How they came to this new land and they viewed themselves as the new people of Israel. They called themselves the new Israel. And they came to establish in this land a new Israel as well. And they viewed themselves as the people of God, chosen. And they understood that coming into this land, this was the promised land. In the same way that the Israelites, when they crossed into Cana, understood the land to be the promised land, given to them providentially by God. If you read the writings of the pilgrims, and I've read quite a few of them, you hear repeated over and over again the way in which they governed themselves. They had what's called a theocratic approach. So this book was not only a book of faith. The Bible was not only a book by which to live, but it was also a book of law and government. This is how they govern themselves. And so when enemies attacked, then when they defended themselves or when they took the offense to expand their territories, they saw that as fitting into the plan of God. It providentially fit into the understanding of who they were as the new Israelites, because after all, throughout Scripture, you have God blessing the Israelites as they go and conquer land after land after land. Well, speaking of the Israelites, how about them? Look at chapter 10, if you will, of Judges. And you look at verse 6 and following. You hear this phrase, and if you've read Judges at all, you've heard it a number of times. Verse 6 states, "The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." That's repeated dozens of times. This understanding that the Israelites, well, they didn't quite get it right all the time. So what was so wrong that they did? A nation, this was the Israelites, who chose their leaders not democratically. In an election, like we had an election on Tuesday, which I believe was the lowest for this borough that we've ever had, I think. And is that right? Pretty close to the lowest we've ever had people show up. Or the election that the Ukraine is going under now. That's not the way things were done in Israel. Guess who chose the leader? Me. That's right. The clergy folk, the religious people. That's what a theocracy is. The tribe of Aaron, the Levites, rather, they got to choose. That's the way it was done then. And verse 6 tells us that they abandoned God and did not worship him. And so as a result, God becomes angry. Israel was defeated in battles, and Israel, as a result of their national sin, the last verse, verse 9, tells us that Israel was greatly distressed. So what does a greatly distressed nation look like? In my lifetime, I have not seen the extent of distress where our country is being invaded or is at war in this country. In my lifetime, our veterans who have traveled have seen countries and people torn apart and understand what it means to be distressed as a nation. And also as individuals, as they return home, they often suffer through realities that for an entire lifetime they're trying to forget. Maybe even trying to forget why we celebrate Memorial Day as they remember their soldiers fighting alongside of them being taken down. If you go to Naples, Italy today, there are still buildings standing that were bombed when we liberated Italy. The battles that have been fought by those who gave their lives has allowed my generation, and honestly has allowed pretty much most all of us here in this room, to not experience the type of distress that Israel suffered. And the celebration of Memorial Day is the fact that due to the ultimate sacrifice of many, we can have a parade tomorrow. And I wonder if when you saw my sermon title, if you were worried that I was going to go a little bit of a different direction, not asserting maybe that a nation has to be under God. It is a little bit of a provocative title, I admit, for Memorial Day. But it has to be, because our men and women did not die so that we could shirk our responsibilities that are laid out in James for our nation. So let's review what James has taught us so far. 3 weeks ago, we learned that if we're not able to control our tongue, if we talk freely about other people in a negative way, then our faith is useless or worthless. Remember we said that? Last week we learned that if we are partial to some people over others, then we probably don't believe in Jesus as our Savior. That's a pretty strong statement, but James makes it. This week, if you open to James, you'll find in verse 8 that when our faith is fulfilled, or when the Greek for fulfilled is when it is carried to completion, when our faith is perfect, then and only then we are able to understand the royal law. You know why I love James? Because he doesn't hide his meaning. He tells us what that royal law is. He doesn't make us look around in Scripture and say, okay, what is that royal law? Who has it in front of them? There's quotation marks in our Bible. What is the royal law? Who wants to read that for us? You shall love your neighbor. Yeah, we got four people going. That's good. Who just did it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fulfillment of our faith, is what James tells us. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the royal law. So why is it called the royal law? Go to Leviticus chapter 19, if you will, with me. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And what you'll find there is our Savior Jesus. Okay, of course you don't find Jesus in Leviticus. But what you'll find is a verse that our Savior takes and uses as a bookend for understanding how our faith ought to be described. Leviticus 19, verse 18 states, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You hear that in James. And then he uses that in Matthew chapter 22. Go to Matthew chapter 22, verses 39 and 40. Matthew 22, 39 and 40. And he states, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All the law hangs on this royal law that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And then finally in John chapter 13, verse 34, which is the scripture when Jesus gives to his disciples the mandatum novum, "The new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. Even lay down your lives for your country." The greatest sacrifice, that law will be fulfilled. So being under God means for us as individuals, truly under God means loving your neighbor. But what does being under God look like for a country? We've already established the individual. We've already established the church. But what does it look like for a country? Turn to 1 Peter, if you will. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. If you're going to the service tomorrow, and I really encourage you to do so after the parade in the cemetery, there'll be a service immediately following the parade. You'll hear these scriptures read again. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. It states, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." America, do we believe this? That we are a called people, a chosen one of God? If so, then we better be under God. I have traveled, as I mentioned in my e-news, over 40 countries. And in no country have I found people who say they love God more than this country. In no country have I found more people who go to church. You find more Americans than any other nationality throughout the world who are in charge of charitable organizations, who start up just spontaneously ways in which to reach out to the people who are around them in foreign lands. We live in a great nation. And as Americans, we do amazing things all over the world, more than any other group of people that I have ever encountered in my travels. And this is true. This is a fact. No ifs, ands, or buts. Do we love our neighbors as a country? Do we follow the royal law? You know, one thing, democracy is not a divinely inspired doctrine. Let me think about that for a sec. There's no place in Scripture that mandates democracy for every country on the face of this earth. In fact, not every nation should have a democratically elected government. I know it sounds like I'm sinning now saying that, doesn't it? There's got to be somewhere in the Bible that says in order to rule, you should have elections. When we feel that our neighbors have to be like us, and that they have to be like us by force, by trying to impose a springtime in countries, we aren't always loving our neighbors. When we close our borders to our literal neighbors out of fear and economic necessity, I'm not real sure we're following the royal law when we do that. Folks, I'm not espousing policy. I'm not trying to be political, right? I've done that very, very infrequently in my time up here, if ever. I'm just trying to figure out if we're supposed to be under God or not. I think we are. And if it means being under God that we have to follow the royal law, then maybe our policies ought to reflect that we are under God. Maybe the New Testament isn't just meant for individuals so that we can have better quiet times and understand what predestination means, rather than apply it to a clunky old political bureaucracy. You can't apply scripture to a bureaucracy, can you? We can all agree that we have to be under God as individuals. Love has to rule in our individual lives. The same is true for us as a unified body, as a church. The passing of the peace here every Sunday is a party. I love that. It means we love each other. I just heard this week it hasn't always been that way, and I pray that it does stay that way. Maybe after this sermon it won't. As a nation, we can't be afraid to follow the royal law and be under God. For that law was set by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's our only King and the one whom we must serve and adore. May God bless us and keep us as we follow this royal law and as we look to continue to keep this nation under God. Amen.